So 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We live in an age of great technological advance, an age in many ways, which in many ways celebrates human achievement, human wisdom. The world in its wisdom has split the atom, it's put men on the moon, it's created artificial intelligence, it's cured diseases which decades earlier seemed incurable. Human wisdom has thought through some of the most difficult things facing our world, environmental issues, conflict. And yet, despite its great wisdom, its astonishing achievements, it cannot on its own tell us what God is like or how we can know him. If you've ever been to the Far East and been to countries like Nepal or Thailand and you've seen the idols of religions and the temples in those countries, and if you'd have gone into one of those temples and spoken to one of the worshippers there and asked them the question, do your God speak to you? Well, they'd have looked at you with puzzlement, amusement, even at the very idea. Such gods do not speak. They do not reveal themselves in that sense. How very different to the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible does speak and has made himself known. And in his amazing grace, God has not left us in the dark, but has chosen to reveal his secret wisdom to us by his Spirit. His wisdom has been made known to us. So have a look at verses 6 to 10. The Spirit reveals God's wisdom to us. Spirit reveals God's wisdom to us. You see, having spoken of himself as a messenger and then the Corinthians in 1:26 to chapter 2, verse 5, he now, as it returns to this theme of wisdom. And he does not want the Corinthians or us to be under the impression that his message is not wise, or that he's somehow opposed to wisdom. I mean, yes, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Yes, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Yes, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Yes, Paul preached with words that were not wise and persuasive in themselves, but that does not mean that his message was not a message of wisdom. See verse 6? We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature. Now, the word mature here is referring to all who are wise enough to submit to the gospel of Christ crucified and who are therefore true believers. So when Paul says in this section that he's referring to the mature, let us be clear, he's not kind of saying, look, there's a spiritual elite club that I'm speaking to here. No, he's saying, I'm speaking to all who are believers. They're the ones who are mature. They're the ones who are wise. And he spoke words of wisdom to those who believed. To those who are perishing, non-believers, it is foolish, but to believers what he spoke, it is wisdom. It's just not the wisdom, verse 6, of this age. It's just not the wisdom of the rulers of this age, the leaders and the philosophers and the sages. What Paul spoke was not worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom, the kind of wisdom that the Corinthians were hankering after, and I guess we often hanker after, is always about living for self and living in the present. It's all about me and the now. So just punch in the words, books of wisdom into Amazon, and what do you get? Well, you'll get the little book of wisdom by the Dalai Lama, described as a jewel of a book for insights into daily living and inner peace. Or another one, wisdom of the road, a pocketbook of everyday wisdom to motivate and inspire. And these little books are full of quotes like, aren't they? Look out for number one. There's no such thing as a free lunch. Never trust anybody. It's often cynical and it's a hard nose. It's about me getting ahead, about me seeking to live in comfort. It's a wisdom that stands in arrogant independence of the cross. It's about me and it's about now. But more than that, Paul says, it's a wisdom that is fleeting. See, verse 6, it's coming to nothing. It's literally doomed to pass away. It has no ultimate future. It's all about the now. Empires rise and fall and fashions flow and ebb and worldly wisdom comes and it goes. But the wisdom that Paul speaks about is not like that. The wisdom Paul speaks about, verse 7, is God's secret wisdom. It stands in stark contrast to that of the world's wisdom. Good, Ed, I missed off a few here. This doesn't seem to be working quite well. There we go. It's God's wisdom. So it doesn't originate from man at all, but from God. It's other in that sense. It's non-worldly. Verse 7, it was hidden, therefore, before the beginning of time. Meaning, therefore, for us to know it, it must be revealed. We cannot search it out for ourselves. Verse 70, it's for our good, it's for our glory, our salvation, our eternity. It was destined for our glory before time began. It's wisdom that's other to the worldly wisdom. And because it's of God and not of this world, and because it's other and hidden, see, we cannot just know it or grasp it or understand it without it being revealed. It's hence why the rulers of the ages, verse 8, the ones we often deem wise and herald, do not understand it. So were Pontius Pilate and Herod and Annas and Caiaphas, seemingly wise and held with esteem in the world's eyes at the time, verse 8, crucified the Lord of glory. Because they did not understand. You see, had they known who Jesus was, they would not dare to carry out such a heinous crime. But they did not understand, precisely because they were of this age. Their wisdom was worldly wisdom. It was concerned for self. It was concerned for now. It was concerned for holding on to their power and their prestige and their honor. It was all about the now. They could not know God's wisdom. Which is, of course, his great rescue plan in Christ, the gospel. Because humanly, you cannot work it out. See, Paul quotes in verse 9 and 10, Isaiah 64, verse 4. See, in order to contrast what the human senses can perceive with the hidden realities of God's wisdom. See, Isaiah 64, verse 4 makes clear, wisdom, God's wisdom, It is not the product of knowledge acquired by the senses, see, of sight or hearing or reached by intellectual effort. Nobody writes, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. God's wisdom is impenetrable to such human assaults. You cannot just work out his wisdom, that which he has prepared. Our glorious salvation in Christ, the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that of him crucified, that which was hidden before time began. No, the only way you grasp it, know it as God's wisdom, is verse 10. Because God reveals it to us by his Spirit. See, only when the Spirit reveals it to us can we grasp the wisdom of God, that of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And let's be clear, what's happening here is not some kind of bait and switch. It's not that the gospel is foolish and the Spirit reveals to me, so I think that which is really foolish is suddenly wise. No, the gospel has always been wise, but without the Spirit, I can't grasp it as wisdom. I can't see it as wise. It's a bit like trying to explain the colour green to a blind man. You can't. To him, it sounds foolish. He has no real category to understand. He can't imagine it. So to him, the colour green just seems foolish. But open his eyes, let him see it. That which he thought was foolish becomes real and wise and true. Now, it's not that the idea of, you know, the idea of colour green was ever foolish. It was he just didn't have the categories to grasp it, to understand it. With his eyes open, he can now see the colour green as what it truly is. A wonderful and wise thing, if that is such a thing. But it's similarly, isn't it, with the Spirit. He opens our eyes and we see the wisdom. It's not that God's wisdom was ever foolish. It was always wise. I just don't have the categories to understand it until the Spirit opens my eyes and helps me to see and reveals it to me. Then I can see, actually, it really is wise. I thought it was foolish, but actually I can see that it is wise. It's God's wisdom. Prior to the Spirit doing that work and revealing it to me, I'm like the blind man. I don't have the categories to be able to comprehend. But when the Spirit reveals it, I can understand it. I can see it as wisdom. And only the Spirit can reveal the hidden secrets of God. Because only he knows the deep things of God, verse 10. He's the very agent of revelation. So that what he discloses in his word is the very truth of God. It's the Spirit's work, as it were, to dive deep to the bottom of the sea, verse 10, and to bring up treasures of revelation that would otherwise never be disclosed to human beings. He brings them to the surface in order to reveal their glory to all who are humble and willing to learn, to those who are mature and wise. See, it's not that what Paul preaches is not wise. It's just not the wisdom of this age. It's just not a wisdom that we can naturally discern. It's just not a wisdom that you can grasp on your own. It's a wisdom that is divine in nature. It's God's wisdom, and as such, it's a wisdom that needs revealing. And God, in his grace, does so by his Spirit. God reveals his wisdom to us by his Spirit. Now just stop and pause and think about that for a second. Do you see what an act of grace and kindness that is? All the other religions of the world are all shaped by man's desire to know and seek divine truth by one's own effort and work, to kind of grapple with and grasp the profound things of God. And the world lauds and applauds that, as though they're seemingly wise. So the Dalai Lama, the wise men of their age, lauded and applauded as those who are wise, but the reality is all they've done is grasp the wisdom of this age in a kind of deeper, more comprehensive manner, but they've not grasped God's wisdom, true wisdom. They've not known the wisdom of the one true living God, because you can't unless the Spirit reveals it to you. It's why the Bible says those who fear the Lord are wise. We are not the fools. And the God of the Bible has revealed his wisdom to us, demonstrating his love. See, his wisdom is rooted in love. Have a look at verse 9. Humanly, we cannot conceive what he has prepared for those he loves. God reveals his wisdom to us, the mature believers, those whom he loves. Do you see the awesome privilege that we have? You see what we've been given? It's his wisdom, the gospel. He doesn't leave us guessing. His wisdom is revealed by his Spirit to those who believe. The wise of the world are only wise by earthly standards. The Bible says it is those who believe the gospel that are truly wise. The Spirit reveals God's wisdom to us. Verses 11 to 16. Only the Spirit-filled can understand God's wisdom. Only the Spirit-filled can understand God's wisdom. Paul is continuing to build on what he's just said. God's wisdom is revealed by the Spirit, but not only is God's wisdom revealed by the Spirit then enables us to understand God's wisdom. It enables us to understand the gospel and the nature of our salvation. And more than that, we're able to discern the implications of the gospel for our life. For God's Spirit that reveals God's wisdom and gives understanding, verse 12, dwells within us. And we need him to, if we're ever to understand God's wisdom. If I concentrate on a particular image in my mind, and then ask you to tell me what I'm thinking about, the best you can do is guess. You do not know my thoughts, but my spirit, the inner me, does. Now, you would never have suggested that I was imagining an elephant balanced on a tennis ball with a crown upon its head wearing a pink tutu. Bizarre thing to think about whilst you're preaching a sermon, I know. But my spirit shares that knowledge with me, and I in turn reveal it to you. See, we all have, don't we, an inner life that is unknown, even to our nearest and dearest, to everyone, in fact, except God. Now, one of the marks of love and trust in human relationship is that we choose to reveal more and more of those inner thoughts to others. And we always remain in control of that revelation. See, unless we choose to open the door to others, they cannot know our thoughts. Now, humanly, no one knows me better than my wife. Because I've chosen to reveal more and more of my inner life to her because of my deep love for her. I must reveal what my inner spirit has shown for her to know. And exactly the same must be true of God, but on an infinitely greater scale, verse 11. See, how could we ever begin to know God's inner thoughts or understand his wisdom unless, in his great love for us, he reveals them? And verse 12, we've received his spirit. And verse 11, no one, we're told, knows the Father's thoughts except the Spirit. God's Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. He fully knows and apprehends God's plans and purposes, and he dwells within us, revealing God's inner thoughts, as it were, to us, enabling us, verse 12, to understand what God has freely given us. See, we've not received the Spirit of the world, verse 12, says Paul. That depends on human thought and perception, and as such, spiritual realities concerning God are beyond its capacity. No, we have received the Spirit of God. And therefore, we can perceive and understand the inner realities of God, because God's Spirit himself, the very one who knows God's inner thoughts, is within us, giving us understanding. You cannot understand without the Spirit within you. And within the Spirit within me, I can grasp spiritual truth. I cannot grasp spiritual truth. See, verse 13, this is what we speak. And Paul has taken us back to his strategy when he first evangelized Corinth. And the language he used was not the rhetoric of the contemporary philosophers with its persuasive techniques and verbal fireworks. That would have been words, verse 13, taught us by human wisdom. No, Paul deliberately spoke in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truth in spiritual words. It's as if the Spirit, as it were, gives us a whole new vocabulary to express spiritual truth. Which means, presumably, that spiritual truths with spiritual words that Paul spoke, the inner wisdom of God that has been revealed through him and by the Spirit, is now which is contained in Scripture, the Bible. Which means that I can understand with the Spirit within me the spiritual truths contained within Scripture. The Spirit illuminates the spiritual truth to me. You see, I cannot read the Bible without the help of the Spirit, without the one who wrote and inspired and each word. With the Spirit, I can understand and discern the very spiritual truths of Scripture. And as believers, we can understand particularly how the Scriptures, the spiritual truths, point us to Christ and the cross and his wisdom, that which has been freely given to us. Without the Spirit, I cannot understand spiritual truth. I can't tell you the number of times when I've been preparing to preach and you're reading the Word and not quite grasping it and praying that the Spirit would illuminate and give me understanding, and suddenly understanding comes, not because of anything I've done, but because the Spirit's wisdom is at work within me. And that is true for every believer who has the Spirit. We can understand the spiritual truths of Scripture. That is a profound thing. Especially when you look at verse 14 and see the contrast, that the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. He cannot understand them. He cannot understand the Scriptures. He cannot grasp the cross because they're spiritually discerned. And is that not our experience? You know, you sat there and you've heard a sermon preached and you've been sitting next to your non-believing friend or family member. And you've thought, as you've heard the sermon preached, this is great. Surely they can't miss the truth of this. It couldn't be clearer, more accessible, more applicable to them. And you're rejoicing inwardly. This is it. And afterwards, you say to them, how was it? And they go, well, it was okay. I didn't really understand. And you go, what? And of course, they're not going to. My aunt says to me recently, not a believer, she says to me, Mark, I love listening to you speak. It's all a load of nonsense and gobbledygook, but I just love listening to you speak. Thanks, auntie. Now, why is that? Well, it's not because they lack intelligence or because it's in words they literally do not understand. No, the answer is they lack spiritual discernment, which is the gift of the Spirit. The man without the Spirit cannot understand and so does not accept spiritual revelation as found in Scripture and so does not grasp the wisdom of God, the cross, and Christ crucified. See, all they have are the human faculties of eye and ear and intellect. And without illumination, one is unable to grasp the truth of the gospel. See, the man without the Spirit judges the world by what he sees. He explains everything by the use of his ears and eyes and smell and his reason. Because he believes that the world's discernment is able to explain the world. But the man or woman filled with the Spirit knows that the only way to explain the world is by God's word, spiritual truth. Of course the gospel seems foolish without the Spirit's work, because it inverts all of natural man's values and systems. The gospel is all about others and not me. It's all about laying down one's life and not doing everything to save one's life. It's all about serving others rather than taking from others. I mean, it literally turns the world upside down. No wonder God's wisdom seems foolish to those without the Spirit of God within them to understand. Which is why in our evangelism, we must be praying for the Spirit to be at work. See, if anyone is ever to come to faith, it won't be because of wise and persuasive words. It won't be because of an impressive testimony or a profound preacher. I mean, all those things might help. What we need is a demonstration of the Spirit, chapter 2, verse 4. For him to grant understanding. For him to be at work. So as you seek to share the gospel, are you praying that the Spirit would give understanding? That the Spirit would open eyes and soften hearts and enable people to be spiritually discerning. But look at the believer. See, the spiritual man, woman, the spirit-filled one, verse 15, not only understands God's wisdom, the cross and the gospel, we're also able to make judgments, discernments about all things. And is not, Paul writes, verse 16, subject to any man's judgment. Now, that does not mean that the believer is not subject to anyone. No, the man here is the man without the Spirit. The Spirit-filled man does not sit under the judgment of the man without the Spirit. The truth of the gospel liberates us from living under the judgment of other people's opinion of us. See, the man without the Spirit will, of course, make his own judgments about the gospel and those who believe it, and more often than not, they will not hold back in sharing their opinions. So he'll think we're idiots or fools. Or as my teacher often used to say to me, a nincompoop. All because we believe in a God who created, or because we believe in eternal things, or because we all hold that mankind is sinful. But you see, the man without the Spirit, his judgments have no authority in these areas. He cannot, because he spiritually cannot discern these things. His opinion is null and void over the believer in that sense. When I resigned from being a salesman, my boss at the time thought I was foolish to be given up a well-paid job to go and work for a church and earn a third of what I was on. And he's expressing his natural, unspiritual judgment. But I was not subject to it. See, we have to accept that the world will not understand what our faith is about and why we do things, why we give large percentages of our income away, why we choose to live the lifestyle we do, why we don't allow our children to participate in certain things, trick and treating. Because they do not have the spiritual discernment. We, however, do. Verse 16, you see, we have the mind of Christ. And Paul quotes from Isaiah 40 to make the point. See verse 14, verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? And the answer, of course, in Isaiah's day is no one. And yet Paul's answer is surprising. We have the mind of Christ. Not with the implication that we may now instruct the Lord, but with the implication that we know the mind of the Lord. We have the mind of Christ. We're able to spiritually discern all things. See, the Spirit's work of bringing understanding is to bring and give us the mind of Christ himself so that I can know. Well, what would Christ want me to do in this situation? How would Christ be in this particular way? See, we're able to come to right and good judgments about all things. We have divinely revealed principles and standards. We have the mind of Christ. We can know right from wrong and wisdom from folly. And we do so all from the perspective of Jesus. Now, clearly, this does not make us infallible. We're still sinful. But can you see it? It's a promise of God's direction and guidance. If we're dependent on his revealed wisdom in Scripture, on the Holy Spirit as our teacher, we have the very mind of Christ. We know what would please him and how to respond in ways that reflect him. So when you're faced with those difficult situations, we have the mind of Christ. We have to discern what is wise and foolish, right and wrong. We have the mind of Christ. We have to apply the wisdom of the gospel to those differing situations. You know, what will following a crucified Saviour mean when I have to speak the truth to a friend wisely and sensitively? What will following a crucified Saviour mean with how I use my finances? Or how I instruct my children to think through the worldly wisdom they hear at school? What will knowing the mind of Christ be like as I challenge my sinful behaviour and possibly that of friends? What I mean is how I love my spouse, how I deal with the ethical dilemmas that our workplace throw at us, how we resolve the tension between two colleagues, we have the mind of Christ. The Spirit to give us understanding, to be able to help, to work out what the gospel implications will mean in those situations. To think, what would Jesus do? I have a friend who emailed me this week. And it was an email that just evidenced the mind of Christ. He's a pastor of a church. He's a little bit younger than me. He has two small children. And he emailed me to tell us of how he had had some sad news. He'd been diagnosed with a brain tumour. Didn't know what stage or what that meant at the moment. But he didn't just leave it at that and say, pray for me. He went on to explain how the Lord had been providing, how he, in one sense, he didn't use these words, but the mind of Christ. He was able to reflect on a sermon he had preached a couple of weeks ago in Psalm 3 about how David had been in a troubled situation, how the Lord had given him sleep, and he had seen how he and his wife had been given sleep. He had the mind of Christ. He then was reflecting on what he knew about God and his character, and he could see that even in this situation, which looked frightening and is frightening and fearful, and he did not know what it would mean, he could see that God was perfectly loving and perfectly wise and perfectly good and would use this situation for his good. You do not have that in that situation unless you have the mind of Christ that so shapes your thinking that you can see how the gospel could be used and worked through in such a terrible situation. Only the mind of Christ, only the Spirit giving me understanding, only the Spirit applying the gospel to my heart in those situations enables me to think in that way and behave in that way. We have the mind of Christ to be able to know what Jesus would do in any situation. See, we can know God's revealed thoughts and share his wisdom. We have the Spirit of God within us, who enables us understanding of the gospel and the scriptures, who enables us to have the mind of Christ. We're not left guessing. We all have the wisdom we need to live as Christ would have us. James 1 says you just have to ask for it. You have to ask for the Spirit to give you that wisdom and understanding. You have the Spirit. He's given you understanding. You just have to pray for his wisdom in those particular situations because you have the mind of Christ. How will you allow your week to be shaped by that?